We are continuing on in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're kind of going a little bit slow on these first few verses. They're important verses. We're actually going to start with this week's notes, and then we'll go and finish up with last week's notes. There's a reason to my madness. So we are looking at Paul here talking about the resurrection. It's always keep in mind what the context of everything is. When you read Scripture, you have to understand what the body of context is. You can't just read a verse. A lot of people will pick out a little verse and hang their theology on that verse without looking at the whole context. And so you have to be careful that you look at the whole context, and you'll see how that fits in with the rest of this, that people who don't look at the context sometimes will misinterpret what's going on. But in this case, Paul is talking to the Corinthians and reminding them about where they came from, what they believed in order to get to where they were. He takes the first few verses, talks about what he taught them, and what they believed and what they stand in, which was the gospel of salvation. And the rest of the chapter is basically, after verse 6 on, is all about the resurrection. And so they're obviously connected. If you're not saved, you're not going to see that resurrection unto life. You're not going to be part of the rapture. And so Paul is talking to them about the rapture in the rest of the chapter. And so it's important to really understand that. As you go through here, keep that firmly in mind. And then these verses hopefully will start making some sense. And it's the Corinthians apparently had a lot of questions about what's going to happen. And they weren't quite sure. They were, remember, a carnal group. And as a carnal group, they weren't really getting into Scripture. They weren't studying the things that they had. They weren't remembering what they were given already. And you might recall that Paul had written a letter to them prior to 1 Corinthians, and he references that in 1 Corinthians. So he had talked to them, he'd visited them, he'd preached to them, he wrote them a letter, and now he's writing this letter that is part of Scripture. That first letter was not Scripture. But they've had plenty of opportunity. Oh, plus they've had prophets and apostles in the church. And so God would work through them too and giving them the word and helping them understand the word. But if they're living carnal lives, they're going to miss out on those scriptural truths, just like us. If you don't get into the word, if you don't live a life that's out of, if you're living in the flesh, you're not going to understand things of the Spirit. And so you need to live properly. You need to give your life over to the Lord. You need to fill your mind with things. Renew the mind. That's something that comes up a number of times in Paul's writing. We need to renew the mind. And that renewal process just means get it out of the world. You're not going to find Christ in the world or with worldly teaching. Many churches teach a worldly gospel, if you will. It's something that appeases or that makes the old nature comfortable in that church. That's not where you need to go. You need to go to Scripture. Scripture is where we get our information. And so it's important for us to get into Scripture, to study Scripture, and with that, the Holy Spirit has something to work with. If there's nothing to work with, the Holy Spirit can't work in your life. And so that renewing process that 1 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10 talk about, we have to get into the Word. And so Paul is trying to get them regrounded, refocused on things of the world, spiritual matters. And so that's where they need to be. They need to be spiritual and not carnal. And they had forgotten a lot of things that they were taught in the first place. So Paul brings it around and reminds them of what he taught them. And so they need to understand what he did teach them and keep that firmly in mind. It didn't affect their salvation. They might have become as worldly as possible, but yet that's not going to affect their salvation. Paul always treats them as if they're saints. And so the idea of losing salvation isn't in this chapter here. In fact, the whole idea of the assurance of our salvation comes in through Scripture, through what Paul writes, and we can see that the Corinthians had an assurance of salvation, and that their salvation was never at issue here. But it's just Paul's reminding them here how or what they had believed. And it says, again, as a point of reminder, let me read these first four verses. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand." And he's talking about carnal Christians, but they're still standing in this salvation, "by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So he's basically, Paul is concentrating now on that last part. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he's going to talk about that resurrection of Christ and relate it to our resurrection, which would be at the rapture. And at the when we get into some more details about the rapture, then they'll lay it out as far as what's going to happen at the rapture. We've got people who have died before us and those that are living, and so there's things that go on that are a little different for each group of people, but we're going to cover that as we move on into 1 Corinthians. But for now, we're concentrating here just on the idea that Christ rose from the dead. And so Paul sets the tone of what he's going to talk about here in verse 4. So we understand our faith is based completely on the resurrection. And if there was no resurrection, we would have nothing to stand on. Paul, his whole preaching is about based on the resurrection. And again, if there was no resurrection, Paul says he would be preaching all in vain. There'd be nothing that worthwhile preaching, because his whole gospel message was based on the resurrection. And Paul is going to make that point as we go along in 1 Corinthians 15. But it's we'd have a baseless faith if there was no resurrection. And so the idea of resurrection, if people can destroy the resurrection, then they can destroy Christianity. And so that's where Satan would attack, is the resurrection. And that was happening way back, right when Christ resurrected, when they were trying to prove that he never resurrected. And people have brought forth theories about how Christ never really died, how the disciples stole the body, and a number of other ideas that are out there, but it's all to destroy Christianity. And so we've got collusion here, and we can see collusion happening with the Pharisees and scribes, all the people, the leadership of Israel, paying people, coming up with dossiers and things that show what's going on, or what their idea of what happened to prove that Christ never did rise from the dead. But it's pretty hard to prove something that had 500 or more eyewitnesses to it. And Paul, that's what he brings up here in verse 5, "And he appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, "then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all to Paul." And so those eyewitnesses are really proof positive that Christ actually did rise from the dead. When Paul's writing this, they couldn't refute what he's saying. There were so many people who had seen this and knew about it that they couldn't go against all these eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. So this is eyewitnesses that Jesus Christ was alive after he had died. And so there's things that were going on here that are irrefutable. And so it's really that what's going on here is the destruction of Christianity. And so anytime you see somebody denying who Christ is and denying the resurrection, all they're doing is working for Satan and trying to get to put Christians and get rid of Christians and their whole faith. But our faith isn't a baseless faith, and that's something that most people, when they talk about faith, they think it's a blind faith, but it's really not. There's substance to it. It's not something you're accepting blindly, and many people accept certain truths, in air quotes, that they blindly accept things, and they think we also will blindly accept your faith. Well, if you want to believe that, go ahead, but I believe this. And a lot of people today will, there's that idea here that there's no firm truth out there, and so if you believe this, it's true, and if I believe something else, it's also true. And so there can be two conflicting truths out there that people accept as being real, because truth is not a solid substance to most people. It's something that there's no shape to it. It changes. It's a relative kind of a truth that most people will accept as truth. That's kind of where kids going through college, that's what they're learning, this kind of garbage, that truth is what your truth is. So you hear people talking about, well, my truth is, well, that's where do you get that truth? It has to come from someone higher than you. And truth can only come from God, because He's higher than the human race. And so truth is Jesus Christ, God, is the source of all truth. And so remember that. Yeah.
This is an age. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Did Paul actually see them in the Lord? I mean, while he was on earth?
Yes.
He did.
Well, Jesus Christ came to him. On the road to Damascus, that was Jesus Christ who came physically to him, and he was going to come physically to him and speak to him and teach him the doctrine he needed to know.
In Galatians chapter 2, he talks about his 3 years in Arabia.
Yeah, but that's from the risen Lord.
Yeah.
And were you at the ascension?
Yeah.
Oh, he didn't. Paul was part of the process of covering up the resurrection and getting rid of the Jesus people, those that were believing Christ. So he was on the other side of the fence. He was trying to knock down Christianity. Then all of a sudden he had a meeting with the person that he was trying to get rid of.
But he could have seen him as a man on earth.
He very well could have.
Paul could have been.
That was my
Pharisee. As a Pharisee, or a Pharisee in training, maybe.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, he was. He was under Gamaliel, who was a teacher. And that's how he got to this position. His father probably was pretty well off, and he got into this elite group. So he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, basically, and actually climbing the ladder in that society. So... So yes, Paul did face-to-face see Jesus Christ. As real as the disciples saw Jesus Christ, as he came into the room, this locked room, they talked with him, they touched him, he ate. Paul saw that same Jesus Christ with his meeting on the road to Damascus and following. About his the physically, well, first of all, this one right here tells us that he appeared to Cephas, to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 and appeared to himself. And then he also talks about Jesus Christ giving him the doctrine that he was going to appear to him. I think it's in Acts 28 or 26, I don't remember, where he's relating his experience. And in relating his experience to the king, or to Felix, he tells him that then he was going to see the Lord as he gives him... I wish I could... I'm kind of bumbling over here. Maybe it was even Acts 20 or Acts 9. Let me just see if I can pick it out here. All right, in Acts 26, 16, Paul is talking to Agrippa, King Agrippa. And he says in verse 16, "But get up and stand on your feet." This is the voice that he heard coming out of heaven. Let me go back then. Let's set it up here. Verse 14, "And then he had all fallen to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. So there are not just that one time on the road to Damascus, but there are probably several times that they had met. And perhaps for that 3 years, since they were down in Arabia. It's Galatians somewhere. Just start reading and you'll run into it. Paul had also seen them just as real as the disciples had seen Jesus Christ, the risen and glorified Jesus Christ. And so that is his testimony. And the one that, and we'll talk about being born out of due time. That's we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. And as we see here in Galatians 1:12, actually verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from man or through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Goes on here in verse 11, for I would have you know that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so it's that revelation through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed it to him, and it, I would say, in a person-to-person revealing, because Jesus Christ said he was going to show himself to Paul. And if you go to Ephesians 3, you also see how Paul received this information. Ephesians 3:1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that's the information that Jesus gave to Paul, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Well, how was that revelation made known to him? It was person to person from Jesus Christ. So he says, Jesus Christ gave me this, I heard it from no man. Was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now, it wasn't revealed to Paul in the Spirit. It was revealed to Paul directly by Jesus Christ. And then those other apostles and prophets were given this information in the Spirit. Two ways that would be done. Number one is the apostles and prophets that were in the churches would have received messages from Jesus Christ. Number two, the Holy Spirit was working in them as Paul presents the gospel he's preaching. He went to Jerusalem. And in Acts 15, and then we see him in Acts 21. We see him visiting the church there. And at that point, we see him sharing, this is Acts 15, the Council of Jerusalem, and he's telling them what he's preaching. And they would only accept this if the Holy Spirit were working, because it goes against, he's talking about, we're not under law, we're under grace. Well, tell a Jew, you're not under law. You're basically throwing out their whole basis, their whole faith, because the law is very important for them. Well, he's telling them, don't have to worry about the law. Well, it's the Holy Spirit that had to tell the Jews in the Jerusalem church what was being preached, and that's how the Holy Spirit was working here. Paul received the mystery gospel. This mystery gospel then was something, as it says here, was something that was not known until it was revealed, and then it was revealed to the other apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was working to show them that Paul was preaching a message that was indeed true. So does that kind of, it's an interesting process to see how these things had played out.
Well, that's how it works today. We read what Paul says, and it's the Holy Spirit that says, hey, this is right, pay attention.
Right. We understand what Paul preaches and teaches, and again, it's the Holy Spirit that puts these things together for us in our lives, and that we can understand them. And so the Holy Spirit opens up our eyes of understanding as we get into Scripture. And so the same thing happened here, but it was also more miraculous because the Spirit was more active then. The spiritual gifts were still in play here, which they're not today. And so there was a little difference there in how they may have received this. And so it's something, our faith is not based on some blind, okay, I just believe it, I don't know why I believe it, but I just do. But there's substance behind it. We're standing on the weight of substance. The Bible has proven itself over and over again. If you compare Bible and the science, which one are you going to trust?
Not science.
All right, we got that.
I also find it interesting that for God's Word, the Bible, either it's true or it's not. If there's one lie in the Bible, then everything is wrong and false and God doesn't exist. But now if you look at science, if science is found wrong or incorrect, it's always okay. Because, you know, they're in the wrong, you know, billion year period or so, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
They'll find a way to undo the wrong. You know, well, science, planet Earth is flat.
Right.
Oops, I got that wrong.
Yes.
You know, but it's always okay that science is wrong or inaccurate, but God, you know, they can just make something wrong and then all doesn't exist.
Right, science changes all the time, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I was reading about eggs, you know, years ago in the 70s or 80s, eggs were the worst thing you could have. And then they said, oh, eggs aren't bad at all, you can eat all you want. Now, guess what? Eggs are back on the bad list.
They are?
Yes, and so there's now they're saying eggs are bad. Or some research seems to say that. In other words, science is kind of clueless. Back in the 70s, they were concerned about global cooling and that we're going to become a big ice cube. Well, now what? You know, in other words, science, people put their faith in science, it's shifting sand. You're never going to have how can you have faith in something that is always changing? You can't. Scripture, how often has that changed? Scripture is Scripture, and it's something that, and so it's something that is a firm foundation you can stand on because it's held up forever, you know, for the 2,000 years since it's come together. So it's interesting how people will somehow think science is so important, and it's really not. Stephen Hawking, I was watching a TV show that he's going to prove that God could not exist or that he was very limited. And his whole proof comes down that because the Big Bang started time. There was no time before the Big Bang started, so therefore there could not be a God. Well, that's one of the brightest minds in the scientific community coming up with garbage. The stupidest idea that, we know God is the one, he's probably the inventor of time. He's the one that created time. He's outside of time. But for some reason, he puts God into some kind of a creature that was probably evolved somehow. Maybe he knows the truth now, since he's passed on. He's in the afterlife. But
that's not funny.
No.
But I was just thinking, well, there was time.
Yeah, well, I guess there was a God before time. And unfortunately, he was an atheist, basically, for his whole life. So there is substance in what we believe. It's not something that it's a groundless, baseless faith that we have. Our faith stands firm. And Paul is really explaining to these people that, no, your faith is firm in the resurrection. And so when they talk about the resurrection, it's almost irrefutable of these things that have happened. In fact, there's so much evidence. You could just real quickly, I just put some proofs here. If you think about the unbelieving Jews trying to explain the empty tomb, well, what does that mean? They knew the tomb was empty, didn't they? So the Jesus, the worst detractors, were the ones who were admitting there's an empty tomb, because they have to come up with a reason why it's not empty. And so even right there, the best proof of that there's no resurrection would be a body. But they're trying to, like crazy, trying to prove why the tomb is empty. And they're giving their own reasons why it's empty. And so even they admit that the tomb had been emptied. And they were paying people to tell the story, so it was something that they were trying desperately to prove. Peter and his disciples went from depressed and defeated to energized and emboldened. I mean, if you look at when Jesus had died, look at how the disciples were. They were completely defeated. They were kind of separated, the scattered sheep. They were off their game. Peter was ready to go back to fishing and everything else. But then you see Peter and the disciples in early Acts, and you see, wow, they're just totally different. They're completely energized. In other words, there's proof that something had happened. Well, what happened? It was, of course, they realized that the man they thought had died now is really back to life. And their question in Acts 1:6 says, are you going to bring the kingdom in now? Well, they're now looking forward to this kingdom. Whereas before, as when they watched him die, they probably gave up on all this idea about a kingdom ever being set up, because the person they were following had died. And understand, they had no idea, even though Jesus Christ told them, I was going to die and resurrect, they couldn't comprehend that. They couldn't understand that concept. And so they didn't go with that. They didn't understand that until after his resurrection. And as Jesus appears to them, now he opens up their eyes and their hearts to Old Testament and to what happened. And all of a sudden, now they're coming back. They are almost coming back to life as a group and start preaching Jesus Christ. They preach the kingdom. And so that's what they were looking forward to. So Paul went from destroying believers in Jesus Christ to being persecuted for the sake of Christ. I mean, he had a complete turnaround. There's something that happened there. And again, that's kind of proof that there's Jesus Christ is real. He's saying, Jesus Christ came to me, and so now I have this whole new outlook on life. Instead of destroying Christians, now he's being persecuted for the sake of Christ. And so all these things, if you take a look at what was going on there, something happened, and we all know it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
I'm very thankful that in Scripture we have the account of Paul, and that he preached and taught what the risen Lord Jesus had spoken and given to him. And then that he got a lot of flack for it, and he suffered greatly for it, and he was persecuted severely for it, and that he was mocked and scoffed to no ends of the earth, and on and on and on and on. And yet, he still kept doing the same thing up until the end. Well, if it was the risen Lord Jesus told Paul this, and Paul said, and then that was that, and everybody's on the same page. Well, but that's not the account, you know.
Right.
Why did he keep saying and preaching what he knew was the truth, you know?
They weren't just trying to keep a hoax going. It was something had to go beyond that to have his, to go through all the persecution he went through. There was something that real that happened to him, and so it is a testimony of Christ rising from the dead. And as he preaches, we see actually a little later here that that if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, he's preaching in vain, and therefore our faith would be in vain. And so he understands there had to be a resurrection in order for these things to be for him to have something to preach. Jenny?
You could probably Google this, but I remember many years ago reading something that somebody researched all the writings of stuff that was written after Christ's crucifixion, and it was 60 years before anybody wrote anything to try to disprove that he had indeed been crucified and rose from the dead. 50 years is like the entire generation that would have been alive during that time.
It's like the Holocaust, where people try to, now they're looking, oh, it never happened, in spite of the evidence. And it's a generation later that they start coming up with these things. Yeah.
Everybody generally believes, wow.
Interesting. And I think that also shows that, something did happen. And these stories don't come out until later, because after the eyewitnesses probably died off, by that time, and of course, then when the eyewitnesses are dead, that's when the false stories come out. Interesting. And then Paul kind of, along with all the other proofs, and these are just a few I picked out, that there were over 500 eyewitnesses of his death, and so, or of his resurrection. And so there are so many things that, and we see Peter saying the same thing. Paul claims it. Peter claims it too. If you went go to Acts 2, we see Peter preaching Christ rose from the dead. Acts 2:32, and Jesus, this Jesus, God raised up again, so that which we are all witnesses. And in 3:15, he brings it up again and says, but to put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Again, we have not only that he brought him to the light, but they're all witnesses, the people he's preaching to. These are probably some of the 500 Paul had referenced as far as seeing Jesus Christ. In 4:33, we see Peter once again talking about the risen Jesus Christ, and with great power the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them. Now, that great power, those were the miracles, signs, and wonders they were doing. That also was a proof that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and that they were doing God's work here. And so, we see it time and time again in Scripture that it's laid out that there was a resurrection, and that both from Peter and Paul are talking about the resurrection. It's important for both of them to preach this. Because they're both about, it's important, as important for Israel as it is for the church, the body of Christ. Israel's program in the prophetic program, they were looking forward to the kingdom being set up with Jesus Christ on the throne. They had a position there. The 12 disciples were going to sit on 12 thrones in the millennial kingdom. And so that whole idea here comes into their. Yeah. Again, if Christ had died and not raised again, well, then what are they going to do? Everything that they were promised is gone. This is, I think, one reason Judas left. He saw, well, this kingdom that's promised, it's dying out. He's going to be dead. I might as well just cash out and leave. And so he didn't stay till the end. But that's where the other disciples now saw the risen and glorified Jesus Christ. Now their faith was renewed. They knew the kingdom was going to happen. That's why Acts 1:6, they say, are you going to restore the kingdom now? They knew they had a place in the kingdom, sitting on those 12 thrones, ruling in the millennial kingdom. That's what John 14:1 and 2 is, in my Father's house. Well, that Father's house is not the church. It's not the temple. It is the temple. It's not heaven. And most people interpret this as being heaven. It's not at all. It's about the disciples ruling in the millennial kingdom in the temple. The temple was the where the source of government was, the government and the religious center too. And so the temple was very important in that aspect. And so we see there not only that Paul had been changed and energized, but the disciples were also energized with their program too. And that's why we see it in early Acts, when the gospel of the kingdom was still being preached, the good news of the kingdom, which was that the Lord's going to come and set up his kingdom. But when they rejected all this in Acts 7, we see that when Stephen was stoned, it's all right, we don't want any part of this kingdom. That's when the Lord put Israel on the back burner. All of Israel's program is just on hold right now while he brought in the church, the body of Christ. This is the mystery that was given to Paul. This church, the body of Christ, is what Paul is talking about is not revealed before. Now it is. And so That's what he is preaching and what he was given in his 13 books. This information was given to him by Jesus Christ. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, if you're not already there. And Paul, as he's enumerating all these people who have been eyewitnesses of the resurrection, he says, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. And that untimely born is born out of due time. Paul was kind of an oddball in Scripture. He didn't really fit in with anything. He didn't fit in with Israel's program. Most people, they try to put him in with the disciples or think that he should be part of the disciples. If you look at it, we kind of see most people think Jesus is the center with the disciples. The 12 disciples, I'll put the 12. And then Paul comes in, and that group of people and the other apostles kind of come in, and they're preaching the same thing, and it really just kind of centers on Jesus going out. Well, of course, everything centers on Jesus, but I have to make a distinction between Jesus with his earthly ministry and the Lord Jesus Christ with his heavenly ministry given to Paul. And so you'll see that there's two things that are going on here. And the earthly ministry, Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's as plain as the nose on your face. There we go. Thank you. And so, I guess it's there. And so we have the Jesus on the earth ministered to Israel. And he ministered to Israel because anyone who wanted to come to Christ had to come through the nation of Israel. And so his ministry was specifically to Israel. He died for Israel, but we learn later that it was actually extended to the whole world. And we learn through Paul a lot about that death on the cross. But earthly Jesus, the 12 tribes, Jews, that's why he worked with 12 disciples, because they represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and the promises of them sitting on the throne in the kingdom, well, that was all about the disciples' ministry over the earth, and Jesus sitting on the throne on the earth. We don't have that hope. We have a heavenly hope. Don't you know we're going to be judging angels, Paul says. Well, how are we going to be judging angels if we're sitting on the earth? That's because we have a heavenly hope. Our conversation is in heaven. And so we have a completely different hope. But people usually mix these two concepts together and come up with some kind of an undrinkable drink that just doesn't quite make sense. So Paul here understood, basically, that he was born in an unusual way. He didn't belong. And he didn't belong because there's one program here and then another program here. And so we really have Jesus Christ. We got the ministry of Israel. And we have the body of Christ. And so the body of Christ are, of course, all believers, but Israel are believers and unbelievers. And so people try to bring in concepts that are meant for Israel, who are not all saved, into the body of Christ. And when you do that, you're mixing things that don't belong. Israel is important because God chose Israel. It talks about Israel as being a son. In other words, Jesus Christ, God, brought Israel into existence. This happened. When did it happen? Do you know? When they left Egypt. And when they crossed the Red Sea, they became a nation. And that nation is Israel. It was their birth, if you will. You could say it's a birth by water. They went through the Red Sea. And so Israel became a nation at that point. God deals with a nation. Israel has specific promises as a nation of Israel. And eventually we know that they will end up going through the tribulation. And that will get rid of unbelieving. It's a purification process that Israel, the nation of Israel, is going through. And will come out after that, then they'll have only the believing Israel. But right now, the body of Christ, there's nothing that we need to be cleansed of. But people who mix up programs, what do? They think we need to go through a tribulation or a cleansing process so that we are purified, ready to see the Lord. That's not the way it's laid out in Scripture, is that we are perfect. We're seated in the heavenlies already. Two different, completely different programs that people will mix up.
So if people during the tribulation time want to be saved, they have to come in through the Jew once again like they previously did.
Absolutely. So the Gentiles, if you're a Gentile, you can still get saved. But you come in under the nation of Israel and accept like Ruth did. Remember, Ruth was a Moabitess, and she came in, accepted Israel's God. Your God is my God. And so she came into Israel as a Jew, and they allowed her to do that. So Gentiles will also be able to do that, come in, and from that point then they have a hope of a future.
So, and you're saying the trip only happens to the Jews?
The whole world.
It will affect the whole world?
There's two things going on here. One is a purification of Israel.
Okay.
And the second one is God's wrath against the world for how they treated the Jews. So that's the whole tribulation is about God's wrath.
That's after the rapture ends.
That's, we're gone. Yeah, this is all after we're gone. And if you mix up us, people have us going through half the tribulation and then rapturing. People have us going through the whole tribulation, or as you become holy, then you're raptured individually. There's all kinds of screwy ideas out there because they're mixing in Israel's prophetic program, the prophetic program which is laid out in the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with Paul's program, the one that was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. Let's take a little break now that your mind is filled with all kinds of goodies.
Previous discussion about Paul being Christ, and take a look at 1 Corinthians 9:1 when you get a chance. See if that helps too.
All right, let me just read that. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? And so all these are questions that obviously would be answered. Am I not free? Well, yes, he is free. Am I not an apostle? Well, yes, he is an apostle. Have I not seen? Yes, he has seen. And so again, his testimony is that he has seen Jesus Christ just as real as the apostles saw him after his resurrection. So that's a good verse. Thank you. Any other questions or comments before we leave? All right, let's take...
And you were talking about the resurrection and so forth, but in Acts and 24 and 25 and 26, he's like, I'm on trial here because of the hope of the resurrection, mm-hmm. you know? And then in Acts 26, he gives the... You know, there's three accounts in Acts, so you know. But 26... Or is it 8? And he says, why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? You know, and he's saying, that's why he's on trial, but he's just going through the whole history of all the fathers of what they have promised, and now here it is, and like, why is it so incredible for you if God does raise the dead?
Right.
You know?
Uh-huh.
It's because they were locked under the law, and they wanted the things to be their way and how they understood it, not
that's
how
right.
God does.
Absolutely. As we continue on here, I just want to say that the connection, we always talk about the difference between Israel's program and the body of Christ, but there are many things that are the same. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of both groups. And we can never forget that. In fact, they were both preaching the resurrection. And so when Paul was before, and this is something that Eric triggered my mind here in his last statement, in Acts 23:6, he says, but perceiving that one group were Sadducees, the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, I'm on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. That hope and resurrection of the dead goes back to that belief of the resurrection, and it's talking about that hope would be Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And that was true for Israel and for the what Paul is preaching. And so there's a cross-dispensational truth going on here that both of them were preaching the resurrection. Peter would preach it in terms of Israel. Paul was preaching it in terms of the mystery, the church, the body of Christ. And so it's important not only to look at the differences between the two, but there's also connections. And of course, that connection comes down to Jesus Christ. And so we can never forget that. Going back into 1 Corinthians 15, and in let me read 8 through 10. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So Paul, you can look at it as it says, one born, untimely born, the one born out of due time. Now you would know that one born in due time would be one born at the right time, right? So if you're born out of due time, you're born when you shouldn't have been born. And so this is relating to what Paul is telling others, that he says, I was born when I shouldn't have been born. And this can be related to a premature birth or even an abortion, where the birth happens at a time when it shouldn't have happened. Paul is saying, I really shouldn't have been here. And why shouldn't he have been here? Because Israel was offered the kingdom, and they rejected it. But if they had accepted that kingdom, then of course Christ would have, all these things would have come into play here. That tribulation, which would cleanse Israel, and retribution against the world, and the believers go into the kingdom. So this whole idea here is that what Paul has been revealed is something that is a secret, something that has not been revealed to anyone before. It was something that it was completely separate from Israel's program. This program has been basically revealed. But when Paul came on the scene, there was nothing revealed about the church, the body of Christ. And so Paul is really saying that I am a steward of this, of the mysteries of God. He's the one that was born out of time, because it should have been Israel's program that should have been brought to the end. But all of a sudden, what happened to Israel's program? It was cut off, wasn't it? Israel was going along here, and at the and as they were going along, we had God revealing to Israel, the Father revealed to Israel his plan to them, and he came in the form of John the Baptist. We see that in John 1, where he says that John, he came into the world, that he was sent by the Father. Okay, so John came to Israel, and there's an interesting verse in in Luke 16:16, which really marks the change. It's actually an advancement of the program of God for Israel. Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. What are the law and the prophets? The Old Testament. Everything that was revealed there. And that relates to Israel's program yet, right? But since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached. So there was a beginning of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and it began to be preached with John the Baptist. The gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. And so that last line has to do with others trying to get into the kingdom in their own way, the Pharisees and Sadducees. But the important thing is here is that there was a change or an advancement in the program.
Yes, Galatians 4:4 also talks about, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. So when Jesus came, it was just at the right time. And that's such a contrast to Paul saying, yeah, if I came afterwards, God is still using me.
Right.
The contrast between the two is...
And again, with that verse, it says that according to prophecy, this is exactly what was going on at just the right time.
Right.
And that's a good point, because here, Paul isn't in prophecy. He was born out of all this prophetic things that were going on, and he was born as one who was untimely born. It was so unexpected. It was like, oh, what's this? And so we can see that instead of going through the prophetic program, now John or Paul is outside of that prophetic program and now is into something brand new. I was going to go to in John just to talk about this here. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's is verse 6, John 1, 6. And it's the Father who sent John the Baptist as his witness. And John was the one who was proclaiming, as we just read, the gospel of the kingdom, a whole new gospel. In other words, this is the good news of the kingdom that John was preaching. Now, he was preaching this because now things are advancing. The promise of the kingdom we had in the Old Testament, and now we have the preaching saying it's coming, it's at hand. Everything, if you read that, you'll see that it's at hand. In the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, it's just coming. It's right around the corner. Well, it hasn't come yet, has it? It's not at hand anymore, is it? Well, what happened? Paul happened. He was born untimely. And all this prophetic program kind of came to a temporary halt while God starts dealing with Jew and Gentile as one. So we have God coming as the Father through John the Baptist. Of course, we have the Son coming, as of course we know that it's Jesus Christ, as a witness to Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, there's one person of the Trinity missing here. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. Well, who did he come as? Came as Stephen. As a witness to Israel. And we see Stephen... and he's speaking in the Spirit. You'll see that if you read through Acts 7. And we also see Israel. What do they do to John the Baptist? They snuffed him out. They cut his head off as they watched. Then Jesus Christ, they put him to death too. But then they also put Stephen to death. They rejected Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Clarify your language a little bit.
Sure, go ahead.
Because you've said a couple of times, it sounds like you're saying the Father came in the person of John. The witness of the Father.
The witness was, yes. He wasn't indwelling John.
Right.
Thank you.
Right. I just wanted to clarify that in the same way.
No, that's good. Because some people would obviously take it way too far.
Yeah.
The Father made his presence known through the John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was the witness of Jesus Christ sent by the Father. Thank you. And so we have three rejections here. And at that third rejection, that's when God said, all right, that's when Paul was raised up. And that's why Paul, all of a sudden, born in an untimely manner, came into the world out of due time. And so that's the process that God used with Israel. Gave them three chances and they rejected three times. And so, in fact, we see their blasphemy against the Holy Spirit here, don't we? When you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, you're rejecting what the Holy Spirit is saying. You're saying that, well, that's not the Holy Spirit speaking. Well, what happens to those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit? They have no pathway to forgiveness. God cut off Israel at that point, didn't he? Was Paul a blasphemer? Well, why then did he have a pathway to forgiveness? He went into a whole new program. In the program, when God was working with Israel, he said, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness. But yet Paul was forgiven because God put this aside and he started a whole new process here with the Church and Body of Christ. He showed grace to him. That's why Paul says, back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, I am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the Church of God. He put people to death, or had people put to death. and tried to do everything he could to snuff out Christians, people who were following Christ. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He couldn't be that back here with Israel because he had blasphemed. He had the opportunity now where God raised him up in his grace and mercy. And so he was not fit to serve here. Those who say Paul should have been the 12th apostle or 12th disciple miss that. He was a blasphemer. He had no way to serve Israel because in that program he wasn't qualified to take over that spot. And in fact, he wasn't qualified because he wasn't with Christ from the baptism of Jesus Christ to the end. And that was the qualification. Paul wasn't qualified, at least on two accounts. When they were picking, Paul was a blasphemer when they were picking out apostles or disciples, the disciple to take Judas's place. So when he says he was born out of due time, it was something that was totally unexpected. Israel didn't expect it. The leadership, those who were believers, didn't expect that to happen. They were waiting for the plan of action to kick in. The disciples, as I mentioned in the first chapter of Acts, verse 6, they said, well, when is this kingdom going to be set up? Well, Jesus never gave them a definite answer. Because there were things that were changing. He knew Israel at that point would be rejecting the call to come into the kingdom. And when I say Israel, were there believers in Israel? Obviously. But who was rejecting? The leadership. It's the where the nation goes, where the leader goes. When David was king, there was a righteous nation because David was the one who was following God. And the kingdom, the whole kingdom was blessed because of David's being a godly man.
I think Paul's a perfect example of a person who has been found out wrong. Because humans, you know, us, we men, we have such pride in this is who I am, and this is what I do, and this is my tradition, and this is what I believe, and this is what I've done for the last 67 years, you know. But it goes directly to the man's heart of pride, and it's like, oh, I've been found out wrong. Everything I've done and believed and lived out was wrong, incorrect, and I'm wrong. But that doesn't end there. Now what? Are you going to still do the same thing? Or are you going to change to what the truth is? And whereas Paul gives us the example, okay, I am going to follow Christ and who he is based on his word.
Yeah, it's hard to admit you're wrong, isn't it?
Yeah.
And doing that, Paul was, he was confronted with something he couldn't go against. There was nothing he could do at that point but accept. And so the Lord reached out to him in a special way. He said he was set apart from his mother's womb for this very purpose. So he was a special person that was set apart for this. In fact, this whole, even though it wasn't revealed to us, when was this planned out by God, the body of Christ? Before the foundation of the world. In other words, it was no surprise to God what was going to happen. Even before the world was created. Before time was created. Can you imagine that? Before the Big Bang. And he must have missed that verse in the Bible. He didn't understand it. Stephen Hawking, and others already limit God when they come up with their theories about God, and it's sad because we know where they're headed. This whole idea here, then, that Paul was born out of time really fits in with the whole process. If you understand that God was dealing with Israel under the prophetic program, and then at that point when that was cut off, it was suddenly cut off. And it was as a surprise to all people, basically Israel. They knew, there were those in Israel who knew the prophetic timeline. They were meeting together in the church at Jerusalem. That was the little flock of believers from Israel. But once they rejected, and it was the leadership that rejected the call to come into the kingdom. And it's that leadership that if they were supposed to be there. In fact, they were there. If you read about the leaders in Ezekiel and I think Isaiah and others, you'll see that they were evil going back hundreds of years. And this evilness of that leadership, imagine the leaders of a country being evil. So we have the same thing going on here with that the leaders of Israel wickedly going their own way, thinking, well, our power, we want, they didn't realize their power came from God. And that they would have the power of serving in the kingdom if they had followed Christ. But God, or Jesus Christ, announced to the leaders of Israel, since you're rejecting me, I've picked a new group. And that's that group of, there's going to be a little nation, that other nation that's going to be going into the kingdom. That nation is born out of Israel, who are going to be the believers. They're going to be the ones that are this, going into the kingdom and led by the 12 disciples that were selected to lead this group. And so the leaders of Israel were evil. They wanted nothing to do with Christ. Instead of pointing people to Christ, they were pointing them away from Christ. And so that's why when you read Matthew 13, you see them talking in parables. I'm going to hide what I'm saying because you've already rejected it. And the parables were to hide, not to clarify, as many people talk about. Parables have in no way clarify. They confuse unless you understand what they're talking about. So that's the thing that was going on here with Paul given a special opportunity here to be saved in spite of his blasphemy. He was saved by God in a whole new program. He wasn't qualified to serve in Israel's program because of being a blasphemer. Killing Christians, you don't get much more blasphemic than that. Is that a word? it is now. And also, as he's watching Stephen being stoned, what was he doing? Holding their cloaks, giving approval to what was going on, which energized him to start really persecuting Christians. And so he was in no way qualified to serve in Israel's prophetic program. And that's why God created a whole new program. It was something he already planned out. He knew what he was going to do even before creation had happened. And so he was given a whole new office, this office of the apostle, for the church, the body of Christ. He was given a new message to preach. There'd be no reason to raise up another apostle if they're preaching the same message, because the message was still going out by the 12 if they wanted to, but God had raised up another apostle to give them a new message, that of grace, not law.
Can you explain again why, you know, obviously it was Paul that completed the task that the Lord had for him, and Paul was chosen before time, or Paul simply worked himself into a position where the Lord could use him?
It says that Paul was chosen from his mother's womb, but the whole plan of for the church, the body of Christ, was it was formulated before creation.
But this, Paul had to be chosen. Like, it was like his mom was chosen to have it.
I don't know how that works, but it's all it. I just go away what Scripture says, and it says that Paul was chosen from his mother's womb. John the Baptist, you might recall, was also chosen. Yes.
And Stephen,
well, I don't know. Yeah. Yeah. So. They were chosen for a special purpose.
And it was for sure going to be just Paul at this time before?
What
I guess we don't know.
There's a lot that we don't know. But there's a lot we do know. It's just putting it together. And so there was this sudden change, as if he was born suddenly, you know. And so this is something that this is what it's related to. He's acknowledging that his coming into this process was something that really shouldn't have happened at the time when it happened, or at any time maybe. because he was born as one out of due time. And the reason, he gives the reasons here, which we just read not too long ago, the reason that he thought he really doesn't belong in this position is that I'm the least of the apostles, I don't fit to be called an apostle, and because I persecuted the church of God. And he doesn't fit that because he was blaspheming, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And so that shows you that there's a special grace that was poured out on Paul, giving him this message, raising him up as an apostle. The least likely person to be an apostle became the one who God had chosen. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So, any other questions or comments on that? Now we get to a verse, and I want to cover this today, is whether it was I or thee in verse 11. Whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now this verse is often misunderstood, as many verses are, but this is one that people pick out and say, see, Peter and Paul were preaching the exact same thing, and so there's no difference between Israel's program and the church, the body of Christ. And on the surface, perhaps it appears like that. So when it was I or they, so we preach and you believe. And so he's preaching the same thing, right? Well, he's not saying that. And remember at the beginning I told you, what is this chapter about? It's about the resurrection. Very good. Okay, about the resurrection. Half of you, very good. And so we have the resurrection in view here. So what is Paul talking about?
Resurrection.
Now let's look at verse 12. People somehow maybe missed verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, now there you go. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. Did Peter preach Christ raised from the dead?
Well,
you're bound to get the answer right if you said yes and no.
Maybe.
Yeah, maybe. Okay, we just pointed out Peter preaching in early Acts the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know Paul is preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, what are they or I are preaching? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what's in view here. It's not the salvation, because we know that Israel, to be saved, also they were saved by believing Christ as Messiah, and then they would have to prove their salvation, according to James, by their works. And the works are laid out in Scripture. It's not just making up your own works, like I'm going to be good today and give somebody a lollipop. Who wants a lollipop? Okay, you define your good work. Well, I'll bring one next week. Most people define what good works are that Jesus is going to like, so that I know I'm saved. But there are no good works that are defined today, and so Israel had to follow the law. Israel had to be baptized. That was one of the things that they had to do. That's why Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, if they repented and didn't be baptized, they wouldn't have the faith. But were they saved by baptism? It was the faith. Remember, they were always, every person and every time, are saved by faith, but their demonstration of that faith is going to change. Israel was required to be baptized. We can see that actually in Luke 7. And these are the Pharisees that came to Jesus. In verse 29, it says, "And all the," this is Luke 7:29, "when all the people and tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John." All right, so those that have acknowledged God's justice, they then got baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized. In other words, they're not saved. They rejected God's purpose. And if they had gotten baptized, they still may not have been saved, because they have to have faith and then baptism. You don't get baptism to be saved. You have faith to be saved. they had to be baptized to show forth their fruits. That was part of their fruits that they would have to bear, the works that they had to do. But they rejected that. Therefore, they are not saved. We don't have any verse like that in Scripture that Paul has written. In fact, he goes the opposite way. It's faith without works, as he talks about in Romans 3. And so we have to be very careful, again, to separate the two programs, because there's conflicting information between the two. There's no works that we need to do here. And so that when we are saved, there's no works that we need to do to prove our faith. And so how did I get off on that? I don't remember now. So Paul here is just making sure that they understand what was going on here as far as the resurrection. He's saying that there's a common element between Israel and with the church, the body of Christ, and that's the resurrection. So whether it was I or they, we preached. Well, what did they preach? Verse 12, they preached Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, but they're preaching a different gospel. Two different gospels. They were saved by believing Jesus Christ as Messiah and then doing the works that were required. We're saved by grace without works, but we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and His works, death, burial, and resurrection. So that's two different gospels being preached, which drives a lot of people crazy, thinking that that is true. But people use these verses to show they were preaching the same thing, but they weren't. There's a common element between the Gospels, that's Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And so being born out of due time had to do with a whole new program. Again, another indication that something brand new was coming on, and this is what Paul was talking about here. I think at this time we will close it up. I was going to actually bring in more stuff from last lesson and bring it in under the gospel that was preached, this common gospel. Well, we'll maybe start out to next week talking a little bit more about the gospels that were being preached and the differences that are inherent between the two programs, to make sure you understand that there is a difference in what was going on here. Any other comments or questions? Or yeah.
So are you saying that in the time of Jesus, the Jewish people had to not only have faith, but also be baptized and have works to prove their salvation?
There were things that they had to do. And if you look at there's a man that came up to Jesus and said, what are you doing to be saved? And he said, follow the commandments. Jesus also told them, you have to sell all. You sell your possessions and things like that. Those are things that they were required to do because he told them to do it. That's why we see in Acts 2 baptism going on. We see them following the law as part of Israel. They were given that. They were also selling everything. They were doing just what God had told them to do. So, yes. But we don't have those requirements. Most people today say that, when Jesus said to sell everything, he says you have to be ready to do it. No, he said sell it. And if we're following what Jesus says, well, what do? We sell everything. But why don't people do that today?
But the thief on the cross, he didn't follow the commandments.
Exactly. Because I want to bring that out too, because the thief on the cross didn't get baptized. He didn't have time to do all these things that Jesus said, but he was still saved. Why? Because he's saved by faith. It's not by works.
Gary, the woman who washed Christ's feet in Luke 7, she was saved by faith alone. She had no works whatsoever. Take a look at verse 15. Faith that saved you.
Yes, it's the faith that always comes down to the faith.
Right.
And
there was no other prerequisite or no other requirement.
Absolutely.
Afterwards, after she was saved, she could still go and see.
What verse is that?
Different
verse.
So we see that actually the thief on the cross does prove that they were saved by faith, but yet they were still required. The verse I read out of Luke here about baptism indicated that those who weren't baptized weren't following what God wanted them to do, therefore they were rejecting what God had for them. So they had to bring the works in, just like faith without works is dead, which is James 2. That's not for us, that's for Israel. Paul in Romans 3 says faith without works is about our salvation. So by faith we do nothing. By faith Israel would add things. They had to do certain things and that was
to kind of prove their faith.
To prove their faith. But it had nothing to do with their salvation, but other than if they were saved. Now, if they were doing these things let's say they got baptized or following the law, that doesn't make them saved because there may be no faith behind it. But if they were by faith believed and didn't do the works, then they were showing they really didn't have the faith. So that's the difference between what Israel had to believe. That's why when we see in Acts 2 and Acts 3, we see Peter preaching, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Most people turn it around, repent for the remission of sins and be baptized. Well, that's not what he says. He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And it's that the repenting is basically they're making a change. And it's not the works that save, it's the faith that saves. Does that answer your question? It's a good question.
The faith is the motivation for the works.
You're going to do the works because you want to if you truly have a faith. But if you don't have a faith, you could fake the works. I mean, you could do the works, but it's not going to get you anywhere. The Pharisees are an example of someone who, without faith, were doing some works. But they were doing the works that they thought would be pleasing, or the ones that would show people how righteous they were. So it was done completely outside of faith.
That's going to be true of the body of Christ too. They're
going to
want to do
those
works because that desire is
going to
be in there. So they're going to essentially do that also.
Oh, I should clarify that we're saved, but then we'll do the works, but it's not related to salvation. Israel's works, there were certain works related to their salvation, to their faith. So we will do works because we're saved. And the works we'll do would be things, well, we want to follow what the Lord tells us to do, okay? And so that is completely separate. That's about more sanctification, not justification.